Just want to say good morning. We have been in this series of why the church still matters. And I think it's important for us as we're just discovering this new rhythm for us as a church where we're unpacking what it means to be the church as we're replanting Main Street here in downtown. It's important for us to have the why, like to answer that question and not just kind of keep going through the same rhythms, but be intentional if we're going to do something, to be intentional. And we started kind of the series just kind of unpacking the fact that God created us to be in community. God's desire was for us to be in relationship. And the church was basically his plan A for one of the ways that we can be in relationship together. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that as a church, we have the opportunity to be a light in dark places. That because Jesus lives in our hearts and has restored us and redeemed us and has redeemed the dark places in ourselves, it allows that to flow out through us into the world and be a light in the world. And so as a church body, we get to live that out where and I know when we started praying about Main Street and praying about kind of what this next steps for us as a church was going to look like, one of the things that we talked about was our hope is that because of our location, because of where we're situated in downtown Vancouver in the uptown area, that when people drive by, they just get a sense of God's presence, deep presence here. That it can be a light that shines out over a city that's in desperate need of a Savior. And so that's been our hope. And what we've gotten to see is that we've actually had opportunities as we've been patiently just waiting in God's presence for what's next for us as a church. Opportunities have started to come in. We had the opportunity to participate with the Uptown Village Association and do the tree lighting and just care for the community and have a fun event for families on our doorstep to be able to, and have people come into our building and just see the beauty of God's creation in a different way. And then we had Hauk Elementary that reached out to us. We had a partnership for so long that kind of just disappeared for one reason or another, and then COVID kind of was like the final straw in that relationship, and we weren't really engaged, and we were kind of praying about it and saying, God, if that's your desire, you will open that door. And then we get a phone call that says, hey, can you help us out? We're trying to do a food pantry. We need help. And so you look back there in the lobby, and you'll see bags of groceries and food that has been given week in, week out. I'm so amazed because we're a small group, and yet we just continue to give generously to care for our community, and we've been building their food pantry for them that is supporting low-income families that are in desperate need of resources over the Christmas and Thanksgiving season. And then they had a second request. They were like, hey, can you participate? We have some families that they don't get a Christmas this year. They're not going to be able to. We have some single moms in our school that have kids and that they just can't afford to give anything this year. Can you help and adopt them for Christmas? And not only did we get to do that for Hauk, for two single moms at Hauk, but we also got to do it for another mom that's connected in community with our house church. And we're getting an opportunity to be able to bless their families. And so we have the giving tree that's out there, and we're buying presents for the kids so that they and the parents so that they can have a Christmas and be able to have some hope in their life. And the cool thing in that is like it's opened the door for just a conversation to be able to say, hey, we're doing this for a reason. It's not just a service project. But we're doing this because we believe in what God has done for us. We want to be able to show that love for others. Which kind of leads me to today's conversation, which is I think one of the keys for the church, for why the church still matters, is it is a It is the grounds, it is the community where we learn to love together. The giving tree and the food pantry and opening our steps and our building up for the community aren't just random or individual acts of kindness. It's us being the church in this community. It's us engaging the community. And we're united in purpose. We're responding to God's love for us together. It's more than service. It's a response to God's love. And that's what we're gonna look at. Because you can ask the question, why does this require the church? Why not just be good individually? Which we can totally do. We can be, and in fact, we should be. Like, it shouldn't be dependent on being in a relationship. But the church is where we get an opportunity in community, in relationship, where we learn what love means in practice together. We're going to look at kind of the anchoring passage for this in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. It'll be on the screen, but you can turn your Bibles to it. Before we kind of dive into the text, I just want to pray for our time. Lord, I just thank you so much for this community and this family. Lord, I thank you that we are, as a church, just coming into your presence with expectation that we get to meet you here. That we get to listen to what you're calling and inviting us into. Lord, I am so grateful for the generosity that we have seen in our community, for our community. And I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity to just talk today about your amazing love. We just give this time to you, Lord, in your name. Amen. So let's read this together, or I'll read and you guys can follow along. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, it says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And I'm going to skip down to verse 19. And it says this: Such love has no fear. Oops, that's not verse 19. Here we go. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. John, who wrote 1 John, was writing to believers. He was writing to the church, to the early church. And he was commanding them with this concept of what it means to love. That love comes from God. It's learned in relationship with actual people. It's not just a theory or a concept or an idea. It's not just a command. It's something that you have to practice. You have to have space to learn how to love and accept and be a part of a body or part of community together. And you can't do that sitting at home. You have to do it in relationship. I love the idea that whether it's Jesus or just the Bible itself, when it's talking about concepts of love or of ways that we're supposed to live, God gives us different ways to experience like a glimpse or a picture into what his design is. We talk about the marriage relationship, the unity between the wife and the husband and God is representative and kind of gives us an earthly example of the Trinity, of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As parents, there's a different type of relationship and responsibility that we feel as we're raising our kids that is unique to the relationship between a parent and a child. It gives us a different glimpse into the character of God. When we're in community together, it gives us an opportunity to learn how to love and deal with us as humans, as broken people. And I just want to circle back just a little bit, because in that 1 John passage, it said that God's love was brought into full expression in us when we love each other. It's not complete when it stays a feeling. It's complete when it flows through us to other believers. And you might say, well, of course. That's what it should be. The church is where we learn to love. It's not a theory, but it's real life together. Real life has conflict. We're different. We're broken. We're sinners. We fail. We have different likes and personalities. I remember as a child sitting in church, my understanding of what it meant to follow God was to be like the person next to me. I'm a son of a sergeant in the Marines. I say a sergeant in the Marines even though he's retired, because once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. And going to church with my family was being basically in the Marine Corps. You didn't talk unless you were spoken to. You didn't move. You sat there. You stared. You participated. But you didn't get to draw on a piece of paper. You didn't get to read a book. You didn't get to do anything else. You sat there. You kept your hands in your lap. And you paid attention to the speaker. And if you nodded off, that wasn't a good day. But I was being trained up to conform to this idea of what it looked like to go to church on Sunday, what it meant to be a Christ follower. I think that misses the point, doesn't it? We're unique. We're individuals who have our own likes and dislikes. We live in a world full of people who have different ideas and philosophies of what the world should be and shouldn't be. Different political views and leanings and different positions on the government and on our society, on what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. And how can we engage the lost in the world and those kinds of concepts if we can't engage our own family, our own church, if we don't know how to love each other well? And I love the fact that this verse is getting to the heart of it. It's so simple. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can just manufacture on our own. It comes because of God's love for us. It's because of what God has done. It's because he sent his son. We get to celebrate the fact that there's the birth of Jesus this week or this month. But it's because he sent his son. He loved us that much that he was willing to do that for us so that we can now know how to love others the way that God loves others. That we can see people the way that Jesus sees people. This verse kind of highlighted a couple things for me in love. The first is how is handling conflict differently because of love. Conflict is why people leave the church, right? We have a disagreement. We have hurt feelings. Somebody says something that offends us. The programs that are happening at our church aren't what we expected, and so we go to somewhere else that we can find it. There's conflict, there's tension. We have different ideas about what's important for a church, what we're supposed to be about, and it creates conflict. And the world, which when I say to the world, it's basically, it's those outside of relationship with God. Like if you're outside of the world and relationship with God, the way they would handle those kinds of conflict, which is what we see repeated often in the church, is usually in three typical ways. The first is avoidance. Have you ever, like, you don't like somebody, and so you just try to go the other way? I remember I was struggling with somebody that I was working with in the church, and I was at Target. And I'm walking down the aisles, and I'm getting my stuff, and I see them walking just a few aisles away. You know what my option was? I'm going to go this way. How quickly can I check out? Have you ever done that? Like, you're just like, I just don't want to engage this person right now. They're going to ruin my day. But they're a brother and sister in Christ. They're part of our family. If we can't learn how to deal with them, how are we going to be able to engage a broken world? But we follow what the world does and we avoid. But a second thing that we often do is there's division. We just go our separate ways. Nah, this isn't for me. We don't agree. I'm out. I'm going to go find something else to do. We see that often in the world where people businesses split, partnerships dissolve, you go to a new job. There's no more loyalty in the workforce anymore. My parents used to talk about, like, you know, you work for the same company for 25 years, you retire, or 30 years or whatever, like you are, once you're in, that doesn't exist anymore. I think the average right now, I think they say it's 2 years. It went from 5 to 2 when you're in a job, in a career. But kind of that idea of like, hey, we're going to tough this out and stick through it. Man, going gets hard, conflict happens, I'm out. And we're seeing that happen here in our own family, in our own body. Things get hard, I'm out. The third thing is fighting to win, which just means that someone's going to lose. I just have to yell and argue better than you. I just have to be louder than you. I just have to get my point across better and prove that my way is the right way. So either you're in with me or you're out. Man, that's created some hurt. We draw the line in the sand. You're either with me or you're against me. That doesn't feel like God to me. not when it comes to believers, not when it comes to our family. But when we're living into God's love, learning to love each other, conflict looks different. Loving church's way of conflict resolution. What does it look like for a loving church to resolve conflict versus the way the world resolves conflict? We see it in Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 4 and 15. I'm gonna read this one. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. I'm going to read verse 15 as well. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. I'm going to read that again. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Our response to how we should be dealing with conflict should be that we're practicing humility and patience. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love, which we established comes because of God's love for us. We can't manufacture that love. It flows from God. When he's talking here, he assumes we all have faults. I think that's often the problem, right? I'm right, you're wrong. So you need to get on board with me, and then we're going to be fine. But we don't acknowledge the fact that, hey, maybe I have faults too. And really, others are loving me by extending grace to me. Being patient means staying in relationship, giving people time to grow. This is not an overnight thing. This is discipleship. The Ephesians passage talks about the fact that we're becoming more like Christ. This is what true discipleship looks like. And it takes time. We're undoing a history of avoidance and anger and hurt and wounds, and we have to be patient. And sometimes we're not. We have this expectation that we can just fix this tomorrow. That all of our problems should just go away, and if they don't, then maybe God's not in it. But the reality is that we have to be patient. We have to give people time. This is different than the world. We're talking about a family. We're talking about the church, the body of believers. The people have said, I want to follow Jesus. And so our response is different than how we respond anywhere else. And there should be some patience there. The second thing is, you know, we expect conflict, but we work for unity. So we work for unity. Conflict's going to happen. Actually, I think it's a healthy thing because I do think it is what helps us to learn how to love better, how to be more understanding, how to listen well, how to accept the different ideas and understand that maybe I don't have everything figured out and I need my Savior. I need God to intervene. Conflict is actually, we get sharper, we get stronger when we're tested. I don't think it's an accident that God formed the church to say, hey, you need to be in community. Don't isolate yourself. You're just robbing yourself of actually being formed closer and closer into the image of Christ. It said in verse 3, it said, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Notice it says make every effort. It doesn't always work out. There are times when conflict can't be resolved. It is just the way the world is. There are some, and generally it has to do with repentance, a lack of repentance, like somebody doesn't want to acknowledge their part in the conflict. It also could be just a different philosophy altogether, a different doctrinal kind of, a different position on what the church should be. And those happen. There are times when we just can't resolve a conflict, or there's too much hurt to get past. But as a church, our goal should be to make every effort to build unity. Our goal should be to unite ourselves when we're in disagreement, instead of letting disagreements destroy our relationship, our community. Again, this is different from the world because we don't divide and just go our separate ways just on a whim. It's a process. The final observation in this is we speak truth in love. This one's a challenging one. So first, it's not avoiding the hard conversation, but it's also not attacking or being harsh. There's a difference, right? We're really easy. It's easy for us to be critical. It's easy for us to look at somebody and to judge their actions or their motivations or the reason why they did something or why we don't like it and call them out on it. That's fun. I think of the Muppets. Muppets are one of my favorite all-time shows. And there's the two, Waldorf and Sadler, who sit up in the balcony and they just sit there and they just criticize the whole show up from the balcony. They never participate. They just are up and they're separated and they just are yelling down their insults and they're yelling down their critique. That's not loving, is it? That might be speaking truth. It might be right. There might be legitimate things that you're observing about your brother or sister, but you have to remember they're your brother and sister. Because what happens, we know this, is that when we accept Jesus into our life and we say, I want to follow Jesus with all that I am, and I want him to enter and to dwell in me, we are no longer an individual on our own. We are part of a family. We have been adopted into God's family. We're in community together, which means that it's not an option to just sit there and just go, well, I'm going to just walk away from you because we're going to be in eternity together. So figure it out now while we can experience God's love fully and we can be transformed. So speaking truth, you can't speak truth unless it's with love, in love. Truth and love go together. Staying engaged with the idea of grace. It's coming back to this idea that God extends grace to us. We don't deserve God's love. We have walked away from God, and he provided a way for us to return back into relationship with him, and it's by his grace that we are forgiven, that we are saved. Not because we did something magical. Not because we're good or better than the person next to us, but because God just loves us so much. And if he's willing to do that for us, we should be willing to extend that to the people around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. When conflict is handled with truth and love, it leads to growth, growing in every way more and more like Christ. It should be, conflict is hard, but there should be a level of peace to it, right? There should be a level of calm and a willingness to listen. And I think that's the hard part. I think that's that for me is the check. When I'm thinking, am I going to my brother or sister and speaking truth here in love? Am I feeling peaceful at this, or is there anger? Does this sound like Jesus, or does this just like, am I just hurt? And maybe I just need to tell them I'm hurt. Maybe it's not confronting, but it's walking with them. Because as we do that, we get to experience grace, we get to experience love, and we get to get closer and more like Christ. Discipleship. We have a training manual that, I'm not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, it is the most quoted scripture in any wedding that you've ever attended, which is the love is patient, love is kind, love is understanding, all of those things, right? We've heard it, but what it's really saying is this is what love looks like when we're loving somebody, when we're going to speak truth in. It should have these fruits, these responses, that love is patient, love is kind. It's familiar to us. There's a reason for that. It's just really good. And it gets to the heart of it. And what I would encourage you is that even though something is familiar, it doesn't mean we shouldn't meditate on it and we shouldn't learn it. Jesus tells us to meditate on Scripture. It's so funny to me how often I can read something over and over and over again, and then by like the 30th time, all of a sudden it feels different. I'm like, oh, okay, I didn't see that before. Or that hit a little bit more closer to home. And I think the reason for that is because it's not just the Word, it's not just the Bible, but it's the Bible with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is taking those words that we know and we've said, and it's adding power to them. So it's adding the gift of patience and of peace. It's adding forgiveness, humility. We can only get through our conflict by getting practice. Like actually being in a relationship. We can only learn how to do that better. It's kind of like if you're an athlete or you go to the gym, the only way you get stronger is by going and actually lifting weights. I could sit at home on my couch and I can say, hey, I want to be able to lift 200 pounds or bench press 200 pounds, but if all I'm doing is sitting on my couch and eating a Twinkie, I'm not going to be able to lift 200 pounds. I actually have to go to the gym or have to do things to train to get stronger at the thing I'm trying to do better at. How do we get better at conflict? By doing it. By being around people that potentially cause conflict. Not just avoiding it. And the result is that we're not just solving conflict, but we're becoming a family of deeply formed Christ followers who then can participate with God in sharing his love. It's not about the conflict. I think we We think it is because it's about us usually in the conflict. Like we're the center of attention a little bit. And so we think, oh, conflict is like it's all about resolving this conflict. That's not for God. You have to remember that if we're Christ followers, if we've committed our life to Christ, the end is already determined. Eternity is a given. We know where we're going to end up. The race has already been won because we know what the ending is. That's not God's concern. God's concerned about the race. He wants to join us where we're at now. He wants us to experience a fuller picture of his creation, a fuller picture of life now. And so he gives us opportunities to grow and to see that. And so that's why I think conflict exists, or why he puts us together and knows that there's going to be conflict. It's not about the conflict, but it's about growing us closer and deeper and into a deeper relationship with God. I love that. We are becoming a family of deeply formed Christ followers who can then participate with God in sharing his love. The kind of the mission, like God's missional implication on this is that the church becomes a place of refuge and healing. We don't have to fear coming as ourselves anymore. We can be ourselves. We can be honest about the struggles that we have, about the fears that we have, about the conflicts, our failures, and then we get to experience transformational love and healing instead of rejection. The church becomes a place of refuge and healing for the family. Man, I've been a part of a lot of churches where that's not what it feels like. It feels like when I come to church, I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling disconnected. It doesn't feel safe to be myself. And we're doing that to ourselves. We're doing that to our own family. That's not okay. How can we love the world and the lost if we can't learn to love ourselves, our family? The second observation that I kind of had in this was that it's through love that we're building each other up because of love. The world, again, without God, is often self-focused. It becomes a comparison and a competition. We notice what others have that we don't. We try to keep up with our neighbors, with the Joneses. We try to, like, how are we going to be successful? It's the famous, for me, it's the lifeboat. Like, there's a super famous philosophy study that's done in philosophy classes in universities where the professor stands up and he says, you're all in a lifeboat, and in order for the lifeboat to stay afloat, 5 people have to be thrown overboard. Decide who gets to be thrown overboard. And so everybody in the room, in the classroom, start having a discussion about the value of the other person. And they start comparing and saying, well, the doctor is important. The doctor needs to stay. Or this person's a, single mom. And, so if she's not there, then, our kid's going to be orphaned. So they start start to position yourself and compare. Say, well, and really your goal then just becomes like, I just have to be better than just that 5th person, right? I just have to be just a little bit better. We start comparing and contrasting. It's a very self-focused thing. We feel threatened by other success. We get concerned when people start doing well. And then we often ignore each other because we're just so laser-focused on what's happening for me. What's happening to me? Again, I'd encourage you to spend time reading this next passage. I'm not going to read it fully, but in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, it's the church's version of what it means to build up. The moving from self-focused to family-focused, to unity. It's the 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body being made up of many parts that form one body. And it goes into the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. There's different roles and gifts and contributions. We need each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Building each other up isn't optional. It's how the body functions. We could spend a whole talk just on this passage alone. Often we minimize our role in the body. Or we elevate others and say, well, that role is most important. But we all are a part of God's family. We're all a part of what it means to be the church. And if somebody is hurting, we should be hurting with them. And if somebody is excelling and doing well, we should be celebrating with them. The fact that I'm here as the lead pastor of Main Street Church isn't because I was the best in the world at what I do. It's because I was surrounded by people who lifted me up as the body and are partnered together. And we're on mission together. We're in this. It's a different way of looking at the relationship that God has provided in community in the church. We should be building each other up. We're all needed. The Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 goes into the idea that we should be thinking of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. It's intentional and active. And talks about not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. The idea is that if we are loving each other well, then we can start to see what God's inviting us into to be able to care and meet needs for each other, not only for each other, but then beyond the walls of the church, into our community. We become unified in purpose. We become missional that way. You know, what does this look like in our community, like in our family? It means that we are praying for each other when people are struggling. When we start with prayer. Like that's because we're going to the Father and we're saying, hey, we need your love so that we can love. It also means that we support next steps for people. Helping people take a next step in their relationship with God. We're spurring each other on. We're in discipleship together. It also can mean that we meet felt needs. We provide meals, clothing, whatever it is. Just being a presence. How often do people feel lonely and feel like there's nobody around that cares, and just being able to be with them? And then also we just get to celebrate together. We get to celebrate when someone comes to the family. When someone says, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Man, that should be a good day. When we have baptisms and we get to see somebody say, hey, I am following Jesus with all of my life, and I'm going to be baptized as a public demonstration of that faith. Man, that's a celebration. When we see life transformation happening, we should be celebrating. And when we're doing this well, when we're building up the body, when we're loving well, that we begin to align with God's plan, His mission. His mission, and the missional implication becomes this: not only to become a refuge and of and healing, a refuge for healing and a safe space for people, but we also become a witness. The world gets to see genuine celebration, no competition. Everyone matters. Everyone has a role, a place when they come and they're a part of our family. And they get to see the Holy Spirit's transformational work on display. How great would it be if Main Street, or just any of our church community, the larger church, because I think beyond these walls, I'm just thinking anytime, any group of believers, if we're out and about, if there's just something that people notice and they can't put their finger on it because they're like, wow, there's just something special about the way you guys talk to each other, the way that you guys support and encourage each other, the way that you guys serve together is different. I don't understand it. Why? I'm going to wrap us up. I'm going long. I know it. But this is so good. Today, we've just talked about the fact that the church is where we get to learn to love together. We learn that love through how we handle, we learn how to love through handling conflict with patience, unity, and speaking truth and love. We learn how to love through how we build each other up, praying, supporting, meeting needs, celebrating together. And the result, if we're doing that as a family, is that we become a place of refuge and healing. And we can be on mission together, caring for our community in tangible ways. We can then have something to invite other people to, right? Because if we're not loving well, if we're not living out this life transformation in us and together, why would you want anybody to be a part of this? Why would you say, hey, this is a good idea? Because there's times, I'll admit, like I have been sitting going, it is really hard work to follow Jesus. It would be so much easier if I just said, just needs to be about me for a while. I had those little fantasies of like, and then I come back to, man, I'd miss this too much. I'd miss out. And I know what God has done for me. And so as we as a church begin to lean in, as we as a church begin to learn how to handle conflict, as we learn how to build each other up, to love each other well, we can then listen to what God's inviting us into, and we have something to invite others to. Which is what you see when we talk about Hauk in the giving tree. When you look at the food pantry, is that that's us taking the love that we're experiencing as a family and we're sharing it with the world. And the response then becomes, it's a witness. The people that are receiving those things, they're going, why would you do this? It's not just because we feel obligated or it's work. We do it because of God's love. God's love for me means that I love you. And we're not just isolated individuals trying to do good, but a body united in purpose, responding to God's love together. Last week, I gave a homework assignment. If you weren't here, it's okay. We had encouragement cards that we gave out, and you had an opportunity to write just an encouragement card on a postcard to just somebody random. And if he brought it back, we were going to mail it out. You can do that again. So if you didn't do it, hopefully we have some encouragement cards. I'm looking at Rose just to make sure. Rose, they'll be in the back with our Christmas Eve invitations. Grab an encouragement card. Build up somebody. Encourage them. Pray for them this week. Something simple. You can participate in the giving tree. Super easy, too. It's a huge ask because we are a small church, and these are huge needs. But it can be as simple as just grabbing one of these guys and just fulfilling the wish on it. This one was an Amazon gift card. There's some that are like, it's a girl's size 5 tennis shoe. You can participate in loving our community and being part of a larger body. So that when a family receives support or when someone gets an encouragement card, they're like, why would you do that? I do it because of God, because what God has done for me. They begin to see the life transformation, the transforming love of God in visible, tangible, and real ways. We're going to go back to worship. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Everybody's probably feeling finally. I was trying to give the kids more time to practice downstairs for Christmas Eve. That's really what was my goal. Just know that when you take your talk and you put it in your outline and you put it through a thing that's supposed to tell you how long it's going to take, it doesn't have the Brian calculator on it. But I think this is important. We have to be better at leaning into God's love as a family. If we're going to move forward as a church and we're not doing that well, we can't have secrets. We can't have hidden things. We have to be open and honest and transparent, and we have to be able to handle conflict and love each other well. Otherwise, it's not worth rebuilding. So that's why this is so important. So here's my question for you guys as we go back to worship and into communion is, will you lean in? Will you join your church family in discovering what it looks like to love well? It's not going to be easy. There is going to be conflict. You're not going to always agree with things I do. You can, if you want, I don't mind if you want to sit up in the balcony one Sunday and just hurl some Waldorf and Sadler comments down at me. Might be fun. But it's in those moments of conflict that we get to practice patience and grace and love. This is where we are formed, where we're transformed, where God's love is brought to full expression in us. As the worship team starts, we're going to go to a time of communion together. And as we do so, just remember that this is a table where we celebrate the love that God has for us. That 1 John passage talks about the fact that he loved us so much that he sent his son for us. And so that's why we get to take the bread that represents his body that was broken, and we get to dip it into the juice that represents his blood that was shed on the cross for our life, so that we can have life again, so that we can love the way that he loves. So now as a family, as God's family, we get to practice. We get to practice what it looks like to love together. So let's do that. Let's love together.